tradition our authority. And I told you last week we're starting a series on problems with authority as we're trying to deal with other faith systems, Roman Catholics primarily, but also other groups within Christianity that have left the authority of the Bible. And so we're trying to figure out what the cause of these things are and why we believe the Bible is our sole authority. And so we're trying to look through some of these issues. And last week we dealt with the primary issue of the difference between having our belief system, the knowledge of the truth, resting with men, with ourselves, or with God. And we learned that God is the final authority for every man, and because he's eternal, he's outside of us. Men are born and they die. And yet God has always been here. And so if there's going to be a source of truth, it's going to be him, not us. And so that's the first thing to come to when we talk about our authority. What rules over us? What judges the truth? What's the true source of knowledge and wisdom? Well, God would be that source. This morning, I want to deal with the issue of tradition and how people put their authority and their trust and their source of truth and how they know God's word in tradition. Okay, and of course, this strikes at the heart of Roman Catholic teaching because they're the primary example of people who hold tradition as a final authority over against the Bible. Now, they would tell you they hold them as equal authorities. We'll see the problem with statements like that a little bit later. And so this morning we're talking about tradition and that unwritten tradition that the Roman Catholics think is their final authority of truth. Now, I need to deal with something here at the beginning, which is defining what tradition is. Okay? Because on the board here I have two different types or two different views of what tradition is. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that God has revealed his word and his word is a tradition. And so they teach Christianity is a tradition. That would not be our perspective coming from the Bible alone, okay? Christianity is not a tradition. There are traditions that come from Christianity, but Christianity itself, the authority for our belief system, how do we know what we believe is true, is not based upon tradition. And yet so many people think that's what it is. In fact, that's how many religions establish their doctrines and their dogmas, is because of tradition. Well, you know, my great-great-great ancestors believed this, and we've done this for a thousand of years. We've always done it this way. That's why we believe the way we believe. That's a very weak authority to have, okay? And so that is the Roman Catholic position, or a lot of Christianity nowadays, who want to trust tradition over the Bible. Now, the Roman Catholic teaching, the Bible is contained in the tradition, so it's part of the tradition, but it's not all there is to God's Word of Christianity. And so if they give you doctrines outside the Bible, you may ask, that's not in the Bible, or you may say that's not in the Bible, and yet they will respond with, well, so what? Because Christianity is a tradition, right? And it's including all of this. Now, the Bible alone perspective is that the Bible is our authority. All the truth that we know about salvation and God is contained within God's revealed and preserved word, the Bible. And then from the Bible, we have different traditions. We have people who claim to have the Bible as their authority that believe different things, but we can always test what they believe on our primary authority, the Bible. And if they don't line up, we say that tradition is wrong, right? And so there's two different perspectives here. Do we judge what is true on tradition, or do we judge tradition by what is true, what is the Bible? Okay, and those are two different perspectives. And so we're defining here what tradition is. And tradition, just for the working definition today, is on your outline there, going to be the extra-biblical, it's kind of technical here, the extra-biblical transmission of beliefs and behaviors down through history. That's what tradition is. I say extra-biblical because if they were contained in the Bible, you wouldn't need tradition. Just read the Bible, right? So tradition is things outside the Bible that's transmitted throughout history about belief in God and the truth and your behaviors for salvation and righteousness and our response to that. Okay, that's what tradition is. Now, in our culture, and maybe the groups that you grew up in, the denominations that you're aware of, they don't speak that way, perhaps. And they say, well, we're the Wesleyan tradition or the Methodist tradition. And you say, and then we hold the Bible as our authority. Well, you're talking about this type of tradition coming from the Bible. This morning we're talking about the kind of tradition that is not in the Bible. Is that our authority? The things passed down through oral communication and oral transmission throughout the history. Can we believe those and trust those as a source of truth? Okay? You identify tradition when people respond to you with the saying, we've always done it this way. That's a traditional response. You say, why do you believe that? Well, we've always believed that way. We've always done it this way. People talk about the historical faith. That's talking about tradition. When people appeal a lot to the church fathers as their final authority. Okay, well, the church fathers teach this. The early church fathers taught that. Well, that's historical tradition. Okay, that's the transmission of beliefs outside the Bible down through time. That's what that is. That's tradition. Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic tradition, of course, I said before, is not Scripture. In fact, I've got a few statements here from the Catholic Catechism in which they teach all the things that they believe. And it says in paragraph 78 that the living transmission, the living tradition, is accomplished in the Holy Spirit. It's called tradition. It is distinct from sacred Scripture. So, tradition, in the Catholic way of talking, is not Scripture. It's distinct from it, okay? Though closely connected to it. It says, through tradition, the Church, in her doctrine, life, and worship, perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is and all that she believes. It says later in the Catechism, sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing. So Scripture, you know, script, as the word comes from, is God's word in writing. Tradition, the Catechism says in the Catholic Church, is the unwritten word of God. It's the tradition transmitted in its entirety, the word of God in its entirety. And the Catholics like to see, and we'll see a little bit later, that there are things that God said, there are things the apostles said, there are things that Jesus said that are not recorded in your Bible. And they will say those things have been passed down through tradition, and those are the things that we hold as our authority, including the Bible. Okay, but they're different. Scripture is different than tradition. It says that the Holy Spirit transmits to the successors of the apostles so that enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread abroad by their preaching. And so you see there's a close connection in the Catholic Church specifically with tradition and apostolic authority, or the popes. We'll cover that next week. But notice here another paragraph from the Catholic Church which says, as a result of the Church, to whom transmission and interpretation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. The Catholics believe, it's in their catechism, that we do not hold certain the truths that we teach from Scripture alone. They say that very plainly in their catechism. Whereas we would say, everything we know about God is contained in the Bible. They say, no, we don't teach all the truth that we know for certain comes from Scripture alone. He says, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And so the Catholic Church wants to put tradition and the Bible on the same level. They're both having the same authority. They're both authoritative. Just as you read the Bible with reverence as God's Word, you must also treat tradition as God's Word. Okay? That is their teaching. And we're going to cover this morning the weaknesses of having tradition as your authority. In paragraph 113 of the Catechism, it says, the Scripture within the living tradition, according to the fathers, of course, who are part of tradition, is written principally in the Church's heart rather than in documents and records. For the Church carries in her tradition, the living memorial of God's Word, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives her the spiritual interpretation. So the Catholic Catechism teaches that tradition, though we can't read it in a document because it's unwritten, it's contained within the heart of the Church. This is straight from the Catholic Catechism. This is what they believe in their statement of faith. Okay, and so already you can see where some of the things they say is very similar to what some non-Catholics would say. Trying to find the truth of who God is, what His purpose is, and what we're to believe from our hearts. That's what the Catholics teach, because they believe in tradition as an authority. But when you hold the Bible's authority, what's in your heart now doesn't matter. You see, because it is the final authority. All right. There's a very big difference between having the Scriptures your authority and tradition. Now, there's a difference also, I need to clarify at the beginning here, between biblical tradition and tradition outside the Bible. So I've drawn these two pictures to illustrate that. There is the word tradition in your Bible. Okay. Some Catholics will say, well, tradition is an authority. The Bible refers to it. There are things in the Bible that aren't, there are things in the Bible that references that are not contained in the Bible. And so that's what we're trying to believe. But there's a difference between tradition that comes from the Bible and tradition that is outside the Bible. All right, and we're going to see that here a little bit later. All right, you say, well, give me some examples. What are some examples you're talking about of doctrines, of behaviors, of beliefs that are not in the Bible? Okay, a couple would be maybe praying before meals. This is something that you may grew up with, something that people have been doing for a long, long time. Nowhere in the Bible does it give you this commandment. Okay. Does that mean it's wrong? No. No, but it's a tradition, you understand. It's something that people have developed, that it's something my mama did it, my grandma did it, we just do it. We pray before the meals, right? Good thing? Sure. Is it your final authority to determine that this is what God wants you to do because your grandma did it? Right? That's the question we're asking today. Is it God ordained, okay, to pray before meals? Or is it just a tradition that we do to try to walk in the pattern of what God told us in the Bible? That's the difference. Okay? Is tradition God inspired? Or is it something that people just do in response to what God's revealed in the Bible? All right, that's the issue. Sundays is another example. Why do Christians meet on Sundays? Nowhere in the Bible does it say you meet on Sundays. You do find in the Bible, it says for the Jews to respect the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath, but that's not a Sunday. So where does the Sunday issue come from? Paul doesn't say meet on Sundays. Right? There's nowhere in the Bible where it says Sundays is the day Christians meet. But we've been doing it for millennia. Thousands of years Christians meet on Sunday. Why? Tradition. Okay, that you, people go back and say, well, that's the day Christ resurrected. Well, he didn't say to meet on Sundays, just because he resurrected on Sunday. But people do it. Why? Tradition. So is that God ordained? Is that something where it's God's holy word that we meet on Sundays, and that's a holy day, the Lord day, or is it just tradition? Okay, a tradition coming from what maybe we know can read about in the Bible. This is the day Christ resurrected, so, you know, we meet on Sundays. But does the day matter? We know, of course, Paul teaches one day over another should not be esteemed. So you see already the issue. Okay, these are just some traditions that we find within the Protestant or evangelical or the non-Catholic culture. But the Roman Catholic tradition also adds doctrines that we might oppose, like the sinlessness of Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary is without sin, yet the Roman Catholics teach this. And you say, where in the Bible does it say that? They say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. We don't have to quote the Bible. We believe in tradition as our final authority, and it's the tradition passed down through the centuries that Mary was without sin. Okay? Or maybe special days in the Catholic Church. Well, they have multiple holidays throughout the year, not just Christmas and Easter, but many others. The Annunciation of Mary, where she ascended up to heaven like Jesus did, and many other days, that they require, they obligate the Catholics to attend Mass, which is another tradition. Okay? And you say, where do you find this in the Bible? And they look at you and go, well, I don't have to give you where I found it in the Bible because my authority is tradition. It was passed down orally, and my fathers did it, and their fathers did it, and we've always done this, you know. That's what we've always done. It's tradition, and it's God-ordained. Is there anything wrong with tradition? Not necessarily. You know, traditions could be bad, traditions could be good. But we're asking the question this morning, is tradition your final authority? Does it have the same level of authoritative certainty to tell you what the truth is as God's Word? Or is it inferior? Okay, that's the issue we're dealing with this morning. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We've correctly defined here what tradition is for the sake of our conversation this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I need to show you some passages in the Bible that allude to this type of understanding. And you say, well, how can anybody believe that? That, you know, the Bible's not our final authority. Well, I'll show you. Where they look at Bible verses and say, hey, there's something that you can know that's not in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Now, Paul here is talking about the preaching of the cross in verse 18. Because the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. So down in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we've quoted this verse before. We had a whole seminar on this verse, the preaching of the cross and preaching. But look at it in this perspective. How did the Corinthians hear God's word? Did they read it in a book? They heard it from someone's mouth. It was preached to them. And do we have recorded the sermons that Paul preached? No. We have epistles he wrote to them, but we don't have the sermon he preached. So were there things that the apostle Paul said that are not in Scripture? Yeah, there are. Okay. So again, now we're asking, can we know the sermon Paul preached to the Corinthians that's not in Scripture? And can we count that among God's inspired words so that we know the truth? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. I'm trying to make an apology right now for the Catholic position on tradition as an authority, and we're going to hold it up to some scrutiny to see if it stands. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10:13, of course, we know in the context, doctrinally, Paul's dealing with Israel here, but in Romans 10:13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," which is a quote from Joel chapter 3. But then verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without the Bible?" No, it says a preacher, right? Here you are claiming the Bible is my authority. The Bible is my authority. It's the Word of God. Romans 10:14 says you need a preacher. Well, okay. Verse 15 says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" And so in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You see, there it is. There's the Bible. And of course, we would read Romans 10:17 as saying, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. But how did you hear the gospel the first time? Someone spoke it to you, right? From their mouth. So the Catholic position, the tradition position, is that there are things that are spoken that are true, that are God's words, that are not in the Bible, and those are just as authoritative as the Bible itself. All right? That's what they say. And these are some of the verses they use to show that. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. I'm bringing these to your attention because, you know what? We shouldn't be scared of Scripture. I hold the position the Bible is my final authority, it's God's Word, and it's sufficient for all things and matters of salvation and God and eternal life. And yet, I'm not scared of any verse in this book. Because if I'm wrong, I want to change, to align myself with this book. And so when people start quoting verses and say, well, you're wrong, I'm going to listen. What verses are you talking about? Right? I've read these verses before. And we're going to talk about some of these. But look at John 20, verse 30. We need to come to terms with the fact that there are some facts that may be true when people make a defense of their teaching. John 20, verse 30. And John, of course, John writes the book of John as a defense of Jesus' deity so that the Jews would understand he was the Son of God. But in John 20, 30, John confesses that there are many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You say, the Bible alone is my final authority. Here comes a Catholic and says, well, John 20, 30 says, there were things that Jesus did, not written in the book, and the disciples witnessed it. Don't you think they told their friends about it? Don't you think they passed it down throughout the centuries? Don't you think we can't know it today? You see? And so they're making a case here for extra-biblical transmission of God's words. Look at John 20, or John 21, verse 35. John 21, 25, rather. There's no 35. That's an error in your outline. Your outline is fallible. The Bible is infallible. John 21, verse 25.
Outline's tradition.
Yeah. John finishes the book and says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Apparently, Jesus did so many things, he had so many miracles, that there wasn't time to write them down. Right? And here you are saying, the only thing I'm going to trust is the things that were written down. I'm not going to trust anything else. Well, what about those other things that he did? Don't you think they passed that along and tradition, you know, carried that through history and that we have it today and we can say, hey, look, Jesus did this as well. And Mary was sinless. They just didn't write that down. Right? Can we do that? You know, Jesus talked about praying for every meal. He just didn't write that down. That's just something they did. And they kept doing it throughout centuries. And, you know, they met on Sundays. They did it every week. They just didn't write that down because everybody did it. If everybody did it, why do you have to write it down? See, that's the argument from tradition. And so it's just as inspired as the Scripture, a Catholic would say. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the next page over. In verse 1, Luke is writing the book of Acts. It's the sequel to Luke, and it says that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, question, do you have the commandments he gave to the apostles? You have some of them. You have what people call the commissions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Do you have that 40-day seminar in Scripture? What did Jesus teach them for 40 days? I'd have liked to have been there, but you don't find that between John 21 and Acts 1. It's absent. And so, could there be things that he taught these disciples that they passed down to, you know, their pupils, and they passed down to their pupils? And through history, we have them today. And they're not in the Bible? You see where they're coming from here. It is a fact that there are things in your Bible that God did that are not written down. There are things that God said that are not written down. It is wrong to think that the Bible includes everything God ever said to anybody. In fact, the first 2,500 years of history, we don't have very much written about at all, and yet it says God spoke to people. We have where God spoke to Abraham. But he spoke to Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and lots of other people that we don't have anything written down. So there are times where God spoke and we don't have it written down. So the Bible is not everything God ever spoke. The Bible, in the position that we're defending here, the Bible is what God wants us to have. It's His Word revealed to serve the function, as 2 Timothy 3:17 says, making the man of God perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Bible is. Okay? If God deemed it not necessary, it's not preserved. He didn't inspire it in the Bible. Okay? That's the difference. When people think Christianity is a tradition, and they think the Bible is a part of that, they start questioning, where do we get the Bible from? And the answer they hear from the Catholic scholars, and nowadays non-Catholic scholars, is we got the Bible from the church. We got the Bible from the councils. We got the Bible because the church said that's the Bible. And so now they question the Bible, because how do we know this is actually God's Word? It seems like just the recorded history of a tradition, right, that they had. That's not what Christianity is. The Bible is God's inspired words. These are God's words written on a page, and you can trust them as the truth on your lap. That's different than thinking that it's just a product of tradition. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We love this verse. We quote it quite often. In dealing with the necessity to believe God's words. But we're not dealing with just believing God's words this morning. We're actually asking, where is God's words? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Now, how did the Thessalonians receive the word of God from Paul? He's writing the first epistle of Thessalonians right here. So they received it before this epistle. How did they get it? Paul spoke to them. He preached to them, right? Do we have the sermons? Do we have the messages that he said? So again, you see here, there's information that Paul spoke that's not in the Bible. You say, if you think that every letter that Paul ever wrote is in your Bible, you're mistaken. Okay? There's probably lots of things that Paul did and said and spoke and wrote that are not in the Bible. What we have here, inspired from God and preserved by God, is the books, the epistles that he wanted preserved as part of his word, his Bible. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that you, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Okay, we'll be dealing with some of the issues with the canon in the weeks to come, but you know there were prophets back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says in Thessalonica there were prophets. They're not prophets today, but there were prophets who were able to speak and authenticate and confirm God's words. So they said, that's God's words. See, how do you know he's a prophet? Well, that prophet can tell you things that he didn't know before. Okay, he can tell you things about yourself, about the future, and he confirms that God's word is true when Paul writes the epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says those who are spiritual in Corinth should confirm that the things that he writes are God's words in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so again, I'm just showing you that there are things that Paul said that are not in the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. The question we're asking is, can we know what Paul said without the Bible? That's what we're asking. Can we know God's words without the Bible? Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we ever preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so we see here, Paul says that I preached the gospel to you, but you've turned away from this gospel. And if anybody else preaches something to you, just don't believe them. Now, why didn't Paul just say, if it's not written in this epistle, don't believe it? Right? He'd already ministered to the Galatians. In fact, Galatians and Thessalonians are some of the first epistles chronologically that Paul ever wrote. The point I'm making is that Paul did a lot of ministry before he ever penned one inspired word that you have in your Bible. Okay? That's something to consider. And the Catholics say, well, that's what this tradition's all about. Things not in your Bible, preserved throughout history. Okay? We can't trust the Bible to be the final authority, be the only authority, because tradition is just authoritative. If we have what Paul spoke to those Galatians outside the Bible, shouldn't we put that in the Bible? Shouldn't we write that down and keep it as authoritative? That's the issue we're dealing with, okay? So there's some facts we need to come to terms with when we're asking the question, is tradition a proper authority for us? Is that there are things God said, did, there are things the apostles said and did that are not in the Bible. The Bible is not comprehensive of everything God ever did. It's not that. It's everything that God did and said that He wants you to have. He wants the church to have. Okay? And so it's God's preserved word that way. Tradition in itself is not always a bad thing. Again, I'm just making the case for tradition right now, and then we'll see, in point number three, some of the problems with it. Tradition is not always a bad thing. We're not those who think naively that just because it's old-fashioned, it's bad. We need things new, novel, all the time. That's ridiculous. Okay? Tradition is not always bad. Sometimes the fact that we've always done it this way means we should keep doing it this way. Why change if it's not broke? Right? People say this. Tradition is not always a bad thing. It's not always to be avoided. Sometimes here at Grace Ambassadors, we rightly divide the Bible and we understand that God gave to Paul a dispensation of the gospel that was different from what he taught Israel. And so we look at a lot of the traditions within Christianity and say that's not dispensational. That's not something Paul, Christ, told us through Paul to do. And so we cut down a lot of sacred cows here. We cut down a lot of traditions. And yet, just because it's tradition doesn't mean we avoid it. You're sitting in pews. Where did those come from? I'm standing up here behind a pulpit. Where'd that come from? You see, there's traditions. And you know what? It doesn't matter you're sitting in a pew. We can sit in a circle. It doesn't matter. But I'm not going to move the pews. It's expensive. Okay? And so just because it's tradition doesn't mean we need to run away from it. Okay? How we determine and evaluate things here is by the authority of the Bible and what it says for us to do. Okay? Not all tradition is untrue. There are things that are passed down through tradition that are just fine. We talked about praying before meals before, right? Is there anything wrong with it? Are you a heretic if you pray before meals because it's not in the Bible? It's ridiculous. You know, pray without ceasing, Paul says. Before meals would include that, right? And so it's just fine. Not all traditions are wrong. Traditions should be considered. Traditions are a source of knowing things, period. And so we ask, you know, well, have you always done it? And we write that down and say, okay, let's consider that. How has the church always done it? And we consider that. Just because we hold the Bible as our authority doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to history. Okay, again, tradition has a place. We're asking this morning is if tradition has the highest place. That's the authority we're talking about. Is it the final authority? Okay, tradition has its merits. History has its merits. It has a voice. It has a vote. We need to consider what it says. It has an historical authority, no doubt. Is tradition an authority? It is an authority. If I told you that nobody ever read the Bible before 2013, all you have to do is go back in history and find somebody who read the Bible and say, look at that, you're wrong. You see? It does have an authority. But the question we're asking, is it the final authority on truth? The final authority on what God wants you to do? And what salvation is all about? Okay? Is it divinely ordained? Or is it just communicated through men who could corrupt it and change it? And disguise it and make it up. That's what we need to determine here. Is it a valid authority? Now, last week, we defined what an authority meant, so I just repeated that on your outline here. An authority is a legal power or right to command, to have power over, to rule, to judge. So we're talking about our final authority, the ultimate source of truth. Who has the right and the ability to judge over all humanity? To tell us what's right and wrong. Who has this position? Is it the Bible alone? Is it tradition? Is it the scientist? Is it the government? Who is it? Okay? So authority is contained in this. We're asking this morning the question if tradition is up to that level. Does it have that authority? If you see the word authority, you see in the first, five letters there of the word author, you see that? Authority has in its meaning the power given to the author. The word itself comes from the use where people would say, you know, John Doe over there taught heresy. And in order to figure out whether that accusation was true, they consulted the author, the original source. And John Doe says, no, I teach things right. And he explained the things that he taught. You see that he teaches things right. John Doe has the authority over someone else. He's the original author, right? If I told you this morning, you know, something about what the Bible said. The Bible says, you know, that we should eat chocolate all the time. First opinion, second two, five, you know. And you pick up the Bible, you go to the source, and you say, it's not there. It's gone. The author determines the authority, right? Of course, we're determining in our series here, not dealing with just anybody's authority for what they say, but what God says. That's the author we're consulting. Where do we find God's words? Where do we find truth? To do that, it's only as good as the source of truth. Right? The only reason why the Bible is true is because it's God's word. It's not because you believe it. You have no say on the judgment. Okay? It's true because God said it. That's why it's true. What God says is true. Okay? And so it's only as good as the author. And so the author of truth can only be God. The author of truth cannot be man. We covered that last week. Right? So if any of these traditions come from men, we have right to question them, don't we? They don't come from God. So already we see a problem with tradition, and that they have to prove that this tradition came from God, came from Jesus, came from the apostles that God gave authority to. And that's what we're going to see is their biggest dilemma. They can't prove that. They can't show that. Okay? Which is why they depend on the Pope. And we'll cover that next week. Okay? But Roman Catholic teaching holds that tradition is on equal terms, equally authoritative as the Bible. We read that earlier from the Catechism, where it says both sacred scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal reverence. They're equal. So this is not something where we say tradition, we need to consider this, it could be right, we need to figure out what it says, but it's always going to be subject to the Bible. They're saying they're equal. They're one and the same. Okay? The same reverence you give to the Bible, you give to tradition. And here's the conclusion. If tradition and the Bible are both authorities, then neither one can be a final authority. If you have two heads in your house, you're never going to get anywhere. Amos says, you can't go two directions together. You know, how can two walk together unless they be agreed, right? If tradition disagrees with the Bible, or the Bible disagrees with tradition, they can't both be equal authorities. Neither one can be a final authority. If you've got two of them, one of them has to determine which one's right. Now, you can hold one in high esteem and the other as your final authority, but you can't hold them both the same, or you'll need someone to determine which one is right. Again, the Pope enters the picture, right? But you see, this is the problem with having tradition. Now, you can try to say tradition alone contains God's Word, but what do you do with the Bible? It's very clear the Bible is God's Word. Catholics will agree with you. The Bible is God's Word. And tradition. That's a problem. Okay? I say I love my wife more than any woman in the world, except this other woman here, whom I love equally. What? You know, well, tell me, Justin, who do you love more? I love you both equally. That doesn't tell me who the final authority is. Right? What if my two wives disagree with each other? Now why? I got trouble. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Anyway, getting off topic here. If tradition and the Bible are both authorities, neither one could be the final authority. Okay? If tradition is from God, it's divinely authoritative. It's God's word. Remember, tradition is things outside the Bible, passed down through history. If that's God's word, then the Bible is insufficient in itself. You understand? If the Bible is your final authority, it is sufficient, it is complete, it is without error, it's God's word. And all of a sudden you introduce this other body of knowledge called tradition. And all of a sudden the Bible becomes half of God's word. It becomes half of what you need. It's incomplete now, you see. You can't just read the Bible now and gain the complete understanding of God's word and salvation. You can't. You've got to consult tradition as well. And so once tradition enters the picture, a second authority, the Bible becomes insufficient. The Bible becomes incomplete. The Bible contains errors. We'll see in a while here, just the fact of using tradition as the final authority means the Bible is mistaken. Because the Bible says that it is sufficient, it is perfect, it is complete. God's words are here, forever settled in heaven. Okay? And so when people say that God's word is found elsewhere, now the Bible's a liar. Right? What do you do with that? And so, there's a problem. There are lots of problems with using tradition as your final authority, and we're going to list 6 or 7 of them here for the rest of the outline. Last week covered the difference between God's word and man's word, and we learned that a proper authority that we need to determine what is true and what is false needs to be objective. It can't be something where you determine truth, and then you determine your truth, and I determine my own truth. It's got to be objective, true for everybody. It's true whether you believe it or not. It's got to be clear. If it's unclear, then it's not a standard at all, right? If all is this gray area and mush, then there's no standard of authority to judge anything, okay? It has to be historical. If it's novel and invented just today, then what about yesterday? Where's the truth then? Did the truth get invented? It's got to be comprehensive. It's got to cover all that you need to know about truth. It can't be lacking in something. It's got to be sufficient. It's got to be unchanging. An authority that changes is not an authority. Right? It's constantly changing which direction it is. A ruler, if it constantly changed its length, would not be a rule by which you can live. Okay, that's the same thing with your authority. And there are problems with all of these issues when it comes to tradition. The Bible is objective. The Bible is clear. It's historical. It's comprehensive. It's sufficient. It's unchanging. Which, by the way, is why we're so particular about Bible translation, so particular about the words in your Bible, because this is the source of truth. You change this, you're going to change the authority. You see? So we preserve it. God preserves it. But there are problems with tradition as an authority. Number one, the foremost and biggest problem with tradition as a final authority is identifying what it is. Now, I gave you some examples, and I gave those examples not because they were passed down to me through oral tradition. It's because someone told me what that was. Actually, it was written down. I read it from the Catholic Catechism, so they were written traditions. Okay, but how do we identify what this traditional material is? Anthropology goes around and asks people about the legends they heard. You know, tell me about the bedtime stories you heard growing up. You know, tell me about the things that your grandma told you. And quite frankly, there's not that much information. There's lots of different stories and legends out there. A lot of them are fairy tale. Do we need to trust those things as a source of truth? How do we identify what this tradition is coming down from the apostles? How do we know if what this guy said, Paul said, is actually what Paul said? What you find in history is that there's not a single continuous transmission of unwritten beliefs at all. It doesn't exist. The Catholic Church will tell you it exists, but it doesn't. Research it on your own. Try to find the continual transmission of an unwritten belief is not there. You know why? Because we can't talk to dead people. Quite often, people who are dead, the only things we have are a few documents that kind of allude to things that they taught. Oral tradition, by its very nature, stops when people stop speaking. Right? So all of a sudden, you heard it from your grandma, and she died last week, and so how do we know her grandma believed it? We don't. It's oral. It's unwritten. That's why the Catholic Church says it's in your heart. Well, that's convenient. How can I trust my heart for a source of authority? The problem is identifying what tradition is. Tell me what it is. Give me the encyclopedia of the continual transmission of written tradition. Unwritten tradition. It doesn't exist. Okay? The closest you get is the writings of the early church fathers, the fathers throughout history. It's interesting that people even call those men fathers of the church. You ever studied the fathers of the church? Why do they call them the fathers of the church? Why is the guy called the Pope? You know, Pope. It's Latin. It comes from the Latin for papa, for father. Why do they call them fathers? They're just men, aren't they? Aren't they people? If they're saved at all, they're part of the church, just like you and I. They're not fathers. Some of the people didn't live until hundreds of years after Paul died. How are they fathers? It's because people who hold tradition as an authority hold them as their final authority. They're the people who are in charge of transmitting the oral tradition, the fathers. Right? If they trusted the Bible, they wouldn't need the fathers. You see what I'm getting at here? There's a whole line of thinking that says we need to look at history to determine what truth is. The only way you know that is by looking at written things. You don't know the unwritten things. So when the Catholic Church invents papal infallibility in the 19th century, or invents the sinlessness of Mary in the 19th century, you ask, where'd you get that from? I don't find it in the Bible or any document in history that says it was unwritten. Oral. And who decides that? The Pope. Right? You see the problem with this? How do we know if what he's saying is true? We don't. There is no continual transmission of unwritten beliefs. We only have a few records. Not all the fathers agree. Not all the popes agree. That was the hue and cry of the Reformationists 500 years ago. You can find popes who said other popes were the Antichrist. That doesn't help your transmission of oral tradition that you claim to hold. When you say everything that guy said was wrong, and you're in the same denomination. What happened to your continual transmission of oral communication? It doesn't exist. It's not there. Okay. By default, you have to determine out of all of these different traditions that we see in history. You can find what people call heresies. You can find what other people call the history of the church or the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant churches. Which tradition is right? You see? Now you've got to have someone decide. Who's that someone? Who has the special authority inherent in themselves to decide that this tradition is true? Oh, he's called the Pope. It's called the holy man of God. You know, he, that guy. So we'll cover that more next week. But you see this problem we have with tradition already? That we can't identify it. We need something else, another authority to identify it. Right? So we had the Bible alone as an authority. We added a tradition. Now we need another one. We're adding authorities. Okay? That doesn't meet the criteria of a final authority. Another problem with tradition is the source. Okay? Even if we could identify traditions, let's say what the Pope says is oral tradition was actually the continual transmission of doctrine that Paul spoke about or Jesus talked about, not written in the Bible. But just a big assumption, let's just say that's true. How do we know that that came from God? It came from Jesus. That came from the apostles. We can't be sure of this. Okay? The closest we get from these documents is two or three generations after the last apostle. All right? The last apostle. We don't have any documents that are outside the Bible about Jesus, about what Paul said, outside the Bible. The Bible is the historical document about what Jesus and the apostles taught. There's nothing else, folks. It's this. But the other things we have are far removed from the primary source. And so we're asking the question of how do we know that tradition was actually coming from the right mouth? We can't determine this. We just don't know. All right? Our authority is looking pretty weak now. You see, if it's tradition. Adding time to it does not change it. People quote the church fathers as if they're tradition, and yet when they wrote it, it was only 200 or 300 years old. What historical authority did they have then? That's like someone today writing a book, and 2,000 years later, they quote you and say, that guy was a church father. Look what he said. That obviously is closer to the beginning than we are. We're 2,000 years removed. You know how far 200 years ago is? Our country just got here 200 years ago. And you think that what you write today is going to be the authority and exact replica of what was communicated 200 years ago in our country? And people are talking about 2,000 years ago. You see the problem here. Okay, is it reliable? Can we trust this thing? It's very different than the Bible. The Bible has more manuscripts than any other book in human history. The Bible's words do not change throughout history. I have the same words in my Bible that were here 400 years ago. Exactly. King James Bible. Okay? It's just one book. Go past beyond that. You've got other documents, thousands of other manuscripts that contain the words. We don't have this for tradition. Okay? We don't know what it is. We don't know what the source is. We don't know where it came from. We see a lot of things that men said. Those things that men said, we don't know where they got that from. Traditions can be created very easily. Right? It's hard to kill traditions. You know, they say traditions die hard. That's true. It's very easy to create them. You know, we do them here. Grace Ambassador's been here just a few years, and already we have traditions. We have snacks between lessons. Every week, tradition. And if I don't have snacks 1 week, everyone's going, where's the snacks? You know, that tradition, right? Easy to create tradition. It's hard to kill them. And so we read documents from people the last 2,000 years, and they say, this is what we believe over here in the mountains. And you're going, that must be what Jesus said 600 years previously. How do you know that? There's a question here about the source. The people who wrote these documents never claimed to be speaking for God. They don't speak the same way the Bible does. And the Bible says, it is written, the Lord said. The church fathers don't say that. The church fathers always say, consult the scriptures. So where's this authority you claim to speak of? The source is in question. I said before, it's easily created, which is another problem with tradition. Traditions are easy to make, which means we can't trust the creation of it. It's really hard to speak inspired truth. You know this? Skeptics tend to think that it's very easy to do this. Skeptics talk about flying spaghetti monsters and say, that's God. That's laughable. Okay? That's not what inspired truth sounds like. We said last week, want to know what God's word sounds like, read the Bible, and you'll know what it sounds like. It's very different, very distinct from what the writing of men is like. And people are very quick to dismiss it. Okay? But traditions can be easily created. Traditions die hard. So we should be questionable, I think, of things that do not have the historical reliability and authenticity of recorded scripture. That's what I think is a reasonable approach. What about you? Tradition can be easily changed. I didn't say destroyed. I mean, it's hard to cover up tradition unless there's a political takeover or some sort of big religious change. It's really hard to kill traditions, but they can be changed very easily. I'm saying oral communication can be changed. Picture the game of telephone that you're all familiar with. You tell someone in this room, in private, this is what you're going to tell that person. By the time it gets around here, it's different. You mean you don't trust people to say the right thing, pass it down? And we're talking about all of God's words here. And so now we have to depend upon human memory. We have to depend on oral communication, not written words. If someone told me something important, God's words, and they told me not to forget it and pass it down through history, you know what I'd do? The first thing, write it down. We don't find anything written down. It's gone. So either it wasn't that important or it didn't exist. Okay? Or God didn't preserve it, which is another issue entirely. God preserves his word. If he didn't, then we stand before God and say, God, we don't have your word at the judgment seat. But it's easily changed. It's quickly lost. Okay? Things can change. It depends on human memory. It depends on oral communication. It depends on undefined language. Okay? Preachers, when they preach, not everything I say comes from God's word. And I mean the words that I'm speaking. Sometimes I paraphrase. Sometimes I tell you the story shortly because I don't want to read the whole chapter. Sometimes I read the whole chapter. You know. But you know, when you use language and you're communicating to someone else, you use different words than I use. So what happens then when you use different words than I use and someone else uses different words than you use, and all of a sudden, we don't know what the original words were. How can we trust tradition? Now, if someone's writing a document and they tell their scribe to copy that document word for word, I would trust that more than I would someone saying, just tell your friends and hope it gets somewhere. Right? There's inherently problems with tradition as an authority. That's why the Catholic Church says it's in your heart. And if you don't know what your heart says, we've got another authority that will tell you what it means. The Church. We'll deal with that next week again. And so we see, again, there's problems with tradition. Tradition is dependent upon a third authority, which is the Church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. We also see in the Bible, which everybody agrees is God's Word, at least for our conversation this morning, Roman Catholics and non-Catholics both agree that the Bible is God's Word, and so we're using this as a common territory here. Even though, as Monica witnessed this morning, if you try to quote the Bible to a Catholic, they may not hold it as in high esteem as you, because it's not their final authority. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 2, there were people, while he was writing 2 Corinthians, that were corrupting the Word of God. Now, whether you think the Word of God is the Bible alone, or that there was extra tradition, he says there's corruptions. Which means, how do we trust the fact that all of a sudden we get these oral communications? How do we know which one's a corruption and which one's true? Another problem. Okay? It's easily changed. So easy, in fact, that after the apostles even spoke it, people were changing it. Paul had to write the Thessalonians and say, even though this other guy told you differently, trust this epistle. 2 Thessalonians says that. 1 Timothy 6 says that. Trust what I write unto you, he says to Timothy. Because people were doubting Paul's apostleship. They were forging his letters. Okay? How can we trust oral tradition? It's even more hard to do that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Do you think that people would handle the word of God deceitfully? Or would we preserve oral tradition for 2,000 years? Without error. Now, I said that without error, and maybe you chuckled inwardly, and yet that is the position of the Catholic Church. That tradition, holy tradition, is infallible, without mistake, just like your Bible. Now, maybe we get some remnants of what people said 12 years later, but to say that it's infallible, without, no, there's no way. See, this is not something that is, it has the characteristic of an authority. Look at Galatians, let's look at Titus chapter 1. We went to Galatians already. In Galatians 1, we saw that the gospel was being perverted before Paul wrote his first epistle. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we see Paul warning Titus of people who are preaching at the time of Paul, at the time the apostles existed. We don't need apostolic succession to determine whether or not there's corruptions in God's word. In Titus chapter 1, when Paul says that he needs to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So Titus was taught, verbally no doubt, from Paul, maybe reading some of his past letters, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially at the circumcision. Vain talkers? I thought we were to trust oral communication transmitted through history. And there's vain talkers now. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I tend to believe that their mouths were never stopped. Paul says they should be stopped, but you know what? We're trying to do the same things today. We read this morning about Benny Hinn, who's trying to collect $2.5 million from people in his pews because God wants him to be out of debt. Titus 1, verse 11. I don't think their mouths are stopped yet. I think they're still going. If there's any oral tradition, it's people who corrupt the Word of God. That's a tradition. Right. So Titus 1, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies, liars. They're speaking, aren't they? Aren't they speaking the Word of God? They're liars because they're not speaking the Word of God truthfully. They're corrupting it. Verse 13 says, this witness is true. What witness is true? How do we know the truth, Paul? Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says what they're saying is true. They're lying. They're trying to teach Jesus to you in a gospel to you, but they're lying. It's false. Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. What is the commandment of men? Tradition. Okay. Commandment of God is the Bible. Commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so, Paul says and testifies here that God's word's easily changed. People want to add things to God's word that weren't there before. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says that people will want to hear what pleases them. And if it's not in God's word, they'll add it. They'll change God's word. They'll corrupt God's word. They'll be silent about God's word if it makes people feel offended. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. All negative things, by the way, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Pray tell, how do we identify the fables from transmitted holy tradition? How do we do that? Okay? We're trying to identify tradition because we've already established it's hard to identify this. It's not in a book anywhere. So how do we tell the difference between a fable and the truth? We need an authority. We need something else to tell us. There's two ways to go now. You can either say, well, the Bible is our authority. It'll tell us what is true tradition, what is false tradition. Or you can say, there's a third authority, which is the church. It'll tell us what is true tradition and what is not. Okay? So this is the choice that we face. Everyone sees that there's problems with tradition alone. We need other authorities. We're trying to find the final authority. We're not trying to waste our time, even though we're spending an hour this morning to do it. We're not trying to waste our time on weaker, lesser authorities. We want to know where to find the truth. Who's the final authority? The Bible has all the criteria. The Bible is sufficient. Okay? Look at John 21. Another problem with tradition. We've already seen it can be corrupted. There can be fables. We can't discern. We can't identify it. We don't know the source. Even if the source is traced to the day of Jesus Christ, sometimes you'll read scholarship and they'll say, we found a document which has its origins potentially around the time of Jesus. Well, did you know there were false teachers around the time of Jesus? Did you know there were people corrupting the Word of God around the time of Paul? You know? And so just having a date on a calendar really doesn't prove anything. But in John chapter 21, verse 22, notice this. In the Bible, John, before he says there are lots of things Jesus did that we haven't written about, he testifies here to a rumor that is not true, that was spread and started by the very brothers of John, by the brethren, by the disciples of Jesus. So even the people who believed in Jesus and had, at this time, the gospel of the kingdom, okay, even they were subject to rumors and things that were contrary to the inspired written word of God. Look at John 21, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, verse 21, let's back up a step. This is where Jesus tells Peter to love, if he asks if he loves him, then tells him to watch his flock, right, keep his sheep. And then verse 21, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Pointing to John, right? Verse 22, Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Jesus said to Peter, it's recorded and inspired in Scripture, red letters if you got one of those Bibles. He says, what is it to you, Peter, if this guy stay alive till I return? And verse 23 says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So John says, because of what Jesus said, A rumor got started that John would never die when John testifies that that's not what Jesus said. I heard him with my own ears. He said something else. And these are people that are friendly to John. These aren't the enemies. These aren't the corruptors, but they are accidentally, they are by their nature, spreading rumors and exaggerating and speculating about things that are wrong. And we're supposed to trust the oral tradition of these people. Remember, these people are the ones that heard the messages we don't have record of. And they're the ones that are supposed to be entrusted to transmit tradition to us. I don't trust them, quite frankly. I'm reading the Bible. I don't trust them. Jesus said very clearly, right there, I can read it. They didn't hear it. I trust what I can read more than what they heard. That's the difference between the Bible authority and tradition as an authority. Tradition is subject to hearsay, subject to rumor. People's understanding is fallible. I don't trust men's understanding. You don't pass something along that you don't understand. And typically, it's got a use, a practical use, and so you say, this is why we do that. You know, Mom said, watch your P's and Q's, you know. And you got the tradition, you pass it along, it has a purpose. Keep your kids in order with that one, you know. And so you pass it along. If you don't understand it, you know what happens? You never say it. If you don't understand it, you never pass it along. Why would people be passing along things they don't understand? You know, the prophets didn't understand all that they wrote, but they wrote it. They didn't keep passing around. They wrote it and said, apparently, that's what God told me to write. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah directly, write this in a book, Jeremiah, because I'm going to tell you some things you won't believe. And Jeremiah didn't understand it, but he wrote it. Okay, the things that God wants to entrust to us, he writes down. That's what the word inspiration means in the Bible. God writes it down. He inspires it into a page. Okay? It goes all the way back to Moses when he wrote down his words with Moses. God does not trust oral tradition and communication. Now, he uses people to write his letters and things, but that is not the source of the authority. Our understanding is fallible. How can oral tradition be infallible if our understanding is fallible? Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17 are the three verses around which the controversy ensues about whether this defends or endorses, or it defends or whether it people don't know which side it's talking about. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? The Catholics say 2 Timothy 3:15 proves their point. The non-Catholics say it proves our point. And you're going to have to make a decision about what it means. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:15, look what it says here. In 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says to Timothy, "Thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." And so it's evident to everybody there are holy scriptures, and Timothy knew them from a child, so he had possession of them, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." So Paul testifies here, the scriptures are able to make Timothy wise unto the thing that we need to know, salvation, truth about God, "through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then in verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." So Paul says, all scripture has a profit for this. Now the Catholics will say, of course that's true. We believe that as well. We just believe that also holy tradition is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so it doesn't say that only scripture. It says all scripture, which the Catholics would believe. But look at the next verse. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what that word perfect means? It doesn't mean sinless. It means that you'll be complete, fully equipped. Right? If all scripture is able to make you fully equipped, what equipment are you lacking? See, this is the problem here. The scripture is sufficient for you. It's able to make you perfect, thoroughly. That doesn't mean thoroughly, which is all around you. Thoroughly means you're done and over with. That means the water goes through you. Okay? And so you're complete unto all good works. There's nothing else that you need than all Scripture. You need all Scripture. You don't need any less, but you don't need any more. Okay? You need all Scripture, is what 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17 says. If you make tradition an authority on equal terms with the Bible, you make the Bible insufficient. You take these verses and say, well, Scripture is able to get you halfway there, but you need tradition as well. And that is the position the Catholic Church takes. Okay? They think that you, by holding to the Bible only, are missing the most important things of the Christian tradition, which is the Mass. Why don't you take Mass every week? You know, you have to take Mass in order to be in a right standing with God, according to the Catholic tradition. Well, that seems to me to be a problem for my salvation, doesn't it? I thought 2 Timothy 3:15 says the Scripture is profitable and make me wise to salvation and perfect and complete and thoroughly furnished. You see the contradiction here. So there's a problem. When you make tradition an authority, it means the Bible is insufficient. Paul says it's sufficient. When you take tradition and make it an authority, inspired and infallible on the same level as the Bible, what you do is you're adding something to the Bible. The Catholics confess this. They admit this. They say, yes, we need things in addition to the Bible. And Protestants, with their jaws gaping, say, don't you know the Bible warns against adding things to the Bible? Right? Revelation 22, verse 18, since you're in the area, says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19 goes on about those who would subtract. Okay? You go back to Proverbs in chapter 30 in Proverbs. I'll read it to you here real quick. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 32 talks about the law that God gave. Says, don't add to this law. Right? Only God can add to it. And the church, Catholic Church and people who hold tradition as authority say that we can too. This is something that goes beyond the Catholic Church, by the way. I've been mentioning them a lot today. Have you ever heard someone say God spoke to me? Ever heard someone say that God gave me a vision? That God gave me direction? He's telling me something. Was it in the Bible? Nope. That would be called extra-biblical revelation. Right? That's you adding to inspired Scripture. Now, you can say, based on the Bible, I'm going to make a wise decision, a godly decision, but you can't say, God spoke to me something that's not in the Bible, because that means the Bible is not enough. That means you've got something special, right, that someone else doesn't. God gave the Word of God to be completed, to make us complete. Okay, so when people add tradition as an authority, they're adding to the Scripture, which leads to the next problem, which I just alluded to, which it leaves the canon open. The canon, which we'll deal with in the future here, is the 66 books of your Bible. People ask, how do I know those 66 books are all there is? Well, there's a reason for it. God inspired them. Okay, and there were his prophets and his word, and God, Jesus himself, verified these books. Okay, and yet the Catholic Church wants us to believe that they gave us the Bible. That church tradition gave us the Bible. And if that's true, then what stops any other church from adding to it? You know, it was after the Bible was written that Islam was created, in which Muhammad added books to the Bible. And then there was Joseph Smith and the Mormons who added books to the Bible. And there was countless other religions, in the name of God, who added things to the Scripture. All right? And so when you say that tradition is our final authority, it's up to someone else to define the tradition. They can add to the Bible. You've already added to it. Why can't we add something else? Right? And so it leaves the canon open. The Bible is closed. You cannot add anything to it. God is not inspiring more Scripture today. He is not speaking through prophets. He's not speaking through you. He's speaking through his words that work effectually in you when you hear them and believe them. That's the position we take. Okay. By the way, that's a Pauline truth. If you don't rightly divide, you're going to have trouble with that doctrine. Because you can find all over Jesus' teachings when he says the Holy Spirit will teach you things. And the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. And you don't have to study because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to believe and where to go. It's a Pauline truth where Paul says in Colossians 1:25 that God has revealed the fulfillment of his word. He said it was given to him to fulfill the word of God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Fulfill it. Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10, Paul says the manifold wisdom of God was given to me. You don't need anything more than that. Okay? Paul wrote it down. He preserved it. The mystery of Christ, revelation of the mystery, fulfills what God's purpose was for you. Since the beginning of the world. Okay? There's nothing else you need. So there's that practical teaching there. Since we're talking about Pauline doctrine, 2 Timothy 2:7. The problem I have with tradition is that I have the Bible in front of me here, and the Catholics and me agree that the Bible is God's Word. But 2 Timothy 2:7 says, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Tradition and all of the historical sources the Catholics quote from their councils do not rightly divide. I've got a problem with that. Because I have a Bible here, I have an authority, even if you think it's only half the authority, I have an authority that tells me to rightly divide Paul from the 12. It tells me God is doing something different today. And yet the Catholic Church and all of their holy tradition says he's not. They think he's still working like he did at Pentecost. The Pope thinks he got his authority from Peter himself. And I go, what about Paul? And so I've got a problem. The Bible tells me one thing, and holy tradition tells me another thing. Which one's right? You see the conflict here. Tradition does not rightly divide. It creates a conflict with the Bible, and it requires a third party to mediate. Who's right? Me, who says Paul's the authority, Jesus Christ, you're giving it to him, or Catholic Church says Peter's the authority, giving the keys of the kingdom to him. Well, we need an authority, another one, right? So the Catholic Church adds the Mother Church, the authority through apostolic succession, and they claim to trace their apostolic authority all the way back to Peter. Okay, that's their final authority. You have the Bible as an authority, you have the tradition as an authority, and the church sits over all of it and decides which is which. The church interprets. Okay? We read the Bible. The Bible is our final authority, our only authority. It is sufficient to make all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, doesn't hold true in consistency with the Bible, then it is false, not true. All true tradition comes from the Bible. It's not from unwritten sources. The infallible authority of God's words rule over any tradition, whether it be traditions that we have that people claim come from the Bible or traditions that people claim do not come from the Bible. The Bible is the authority over all of them. Okay? How do I know that? Because God wrote it. Those are God's words, and I know it. Okay? So we evaluate all traditions from a single infallible authority, which is why we ask the question, is it biblical? Now, we, of course, would know to ask a second question, is it dispensational? Right? The very fact we ask, is it biblical? Give me a verse for that. Testifies that we hold the Bible as our final authority. And we shouldn't let people make statements that are true, hold to beliefs that they say are true, that does not have support in the Bible. And the Bible rightly divided. So there are many problems with tradition. Next week, we'll cover the apostolic authority and why they claim authority through popes, which is the same reason why priests today claim authority in the pulpit. And why they call you a layman, and I'm a priest, so I'm a man of the cloth, and you're just an average Joe, and I've got more authority in my words than you. And we're going to cover all that next week, and how the authority lies in each of you as members of the body of Christ as you read the Bible. Okay? So, any questions? Any comments?